Matthew chapter 1, we've read it before, you've read it a number of times. Look at it again very quickly this morning. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. We know that Jesus came, as the scripture bears out in that passage, to take away the sin of the world, to save his people from their sins. That's pretty general, pretty broad. And we like it that way because John 3:16 indicates to us that it is a whosoever will gospel. But in the midst of our generalities, quite often we can bypass or minimize the specifics of why he came. Jesus came to put away sin, to save his people from their sins. But another passage we read that he came to put away sin. One of these days, it'll all be fulfilled. Sin will be over. It'll be finished. What a glorious day that will be. When Satan is locked up and sin is no longer a part of a person's life, and we can celebrate throughout all eternity righteousness, holiness, bowing at the feet of Christ. But let's just back up a little bit and look at some specifics of who it is that Jesus came to save. Because I believe that in our midst of our generalities that we can easily overlook them. We can find in Matthew chapter 9 that as Jesus was going around calling his disciples, that there was one that he called that may have been off of the beaten track, as it were. This man was probably not a churchgoer. His name was Matthew, as a matter of fact. He writes about it himself. He records it himself, and it tells us that he was sitting at the receipt of customs, and Jesus looked at him and said, "Follow me," and he arose and followed him. Now, just glancing over that, just looking at that, we probably can easily lose sight of the little bit of detail that may be involved in the life of Matthew. But if we read just a little bit further, it says in verse 10, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. The Pharisees saw it, and they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" See, I would say, from looking at this and understanding this, that Matthew was considered the sinful sort. He was the one that people may have looked down on. He was an outcast in society simply because of something that he was involved with that may not have been intrinsically or specifically or scripturally wrong. It wasn't like he was completely an outcast sinner, but he was doing something that was a little bit on the shady side, perhaps, and people rejected him. People looked down their nose at him. People would have cast him aside as some of that they didn't want to fellowship with, and yet Jesus is found repeatedly going into those places where, or around those kinds of people. And as a matter of fact, he called Matthew to be a disciple. If we think about the specifics of who it is that Jesus came to save, we have to understand that Jesus came to save the ones that may have been considered the outcast. For we find that repeatedly, not only in Matthew chapter 9, speaking about Matthew himself, but we find it also in John chapter 4. Now, verse number 4 starts off there, this section of it. It starts off with verse number 4, just a small phrase or a small sentence. He must needs go through Samaria. I think that is a special phrase, a special thought that he's putting together here. John is recording that here as a specific part and something to take notice of, because it was out of his way to go where he was wanting to go, but he was going specifically to Samaria. He had to touch the outskirts, at least, of the city of Samaria. And he went to the well. And as he was resting at the well, his disciples went into town to pick up some nourishment, some food and such. And Jesus waited at the well because he knew in his mind that there was somebody that was going to be coming while he was there alone that he needed to touch base with. Somebody that needed him at that point in their life. The only thing we know about her is that she's the woman at the well. The Samaritan woman at the well. She came to draw water. She's a woman of Samaria. I know it's dangerous sometimes to speculate. But what was in her mind? What was in her life? What little bit we know about her? What was going on? I would venture a guess that this woman of Samaria was a troubled woman. Oh, she might have been fun to be around. She might have been jovial. She might have been a light in the midst of the party. But she was a troubled woman. The reason why, perhaps the biggest reason why I think that she was a troubled woman, is because Jesus planned his journey to go to Samaria so that he could touch her life. So how do you know anything about that? Well, if we go back up to Matthew that we just looked at but didn't read all the way down through, it tells us that as he is talking to the Pharisees, he said he's not coming to the house of Israel to those that are well. He's not coming to those that don't need a physician. He is coming for those that are sick, those that are needing of a physician. He said that he's come to seek and to save the lost. And so we find that he's looking at this woman of Samaria through the eyes of the Savior, and he's looking at her, realizing that she is a woman in tremendous need, and her heart is broken and bleeding from the problems, the circumstances, the heartbreak that she had involved in her life. Someone may say, well, you're judging somebody here simply because Jesus would say that she didn't live a normal life, in the sense that she married a man and then that was who she lived all of her life with. But no, it tells us that she had multiple husbands, and who knows what all had happened in between those instances. But here was somebody that was struggling in the midst of her life to get ahead and find happiness, and she wasn't finding happiness. Jesus pinpointed it. I must needs go through Samaria. Simply simply to meet this woman of Samaria. If we go a little bit further, we go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. There's a woman that's mentioned here in chapter 8, verse number 2, that kind of stands out in my mind and perhaps would stand out in your mind too if you were to follow it all through, because this particular woman by the name of Mary is mentioned at least 12 times by name and perhaps referred to even on more occasions. Now, in the Gospels alone, she's mentioned 12 times by name. We know her as Mary Magdalene, and she's a companion of those that are following Jesus Christ. She is a disciple, though she's not considered one of the 12. She is a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ. She's with him at multiple times and places and referencing her over and over again. She's with them at the cross. She's with them at the grave, at the tomb. She goes with the ladies to embalm him or to put the spices and the oils upon him. And all of that was going on. She was a part of his ministry and a part of his life. But here in this particular passage in Luke chapter 8, it tells us something about her that would give us an understanding that she wasn't the normal person either. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. Probably we're not a whole lot familiar with what that is. We've been secluded from people that have been possessed with devils. Thank God, in some cases, you know, it's kind of nice for us not to have that kind of an atmosphere. We're thankful for that. Thankful for the power of Jesus Christ that has prevented that from happening among us or prevailed over the enemy among us. And yet it's still a reality that people have dealt with that. And whenever we find that kind of a situation, though I don't have enough experience with it to know anything about 1 or 7, how different it would seem to me that in my mind that Mary Magdalene, before she met Christ, was a shattered, broken mess of humanity. She didn't know what peace was, because the evil spirits would drive her to madness, would cause her to do things that she didn't want to do. But because of the possession of that evil spirit or those evil spirits, she had no control whatsoever to stop anything. And her mind was in turmoil. And when she found Jesus, or when Jesus found her, and cast out those 7, there was something about the change that was brought about in her life that she wanted and longed to be around and follow the sinless Son of God. There must have been something significant about her, because as I mentioned, she's specifically mentioned 12 times. Matthew chapter 5 gives us another glimpse into that kind of a lifestyle or that kind of living. Verse number 1, and they came over on the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now it just says here that it was an unclean spirit. It doesn't say multiple ones at this particular time. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. See, that gives us a little bit of a glimpse into the life of Mary Magdalene, because this particular passage tells us the tumult and the drivenness of the spirit within that causes the turmoil in a person's life, the brokenness, the emptiness, the hungering for peace, the longing for peace, and yet there was absolutely no peace. But when Jesus came on the scene, when Jesus came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, and he met this man who was unclean in his spirit, something happened when Jesus met him, and he was changed completely. As a matter of fact, if you drop down to verse number 15, the people of the city came out to see what was going on and what had taken place with this man that was possessed with the devil. And here it says in verse 15 that he had the legion. So there was possibly, probably more than just one. And he was a distraught man. He was a messed up, broken man. But now they come out and they find him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Because Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Luke chapter 19 gives us another story of one that Jesus came specifically to speak to. We know him as Zacchaeus. We don't really know a whole lot about him, except he was a man that was a chief among the publicans. He was very rich. He was short of stature. And somewhere along the line, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He had heard about him, and there was something about what he had heard about Christ that made him long to meet him. Most of us here this morning really don't know any other way. You can thank God for not only saving you from sin, but saving you from sin. Keeping you from sin. Giving you a life that you don't have to deal with those memories and that experience of the past. You can be blessed in your heart simply because Jesus met you before any of that kind of stuff happened. You can thank God. But here's Zacchaeus, that something was going on in his life. Something was broken in his life. Something that he had heard about Jesus Christ that made him long to see him and just simply to get a glimpse of him. And so he ran ahead of the press, he ran ahead of the group of people, and he climbed up into a tree so that he could somehow see Jesus as he passed that way. That's all wonderful, even right there, if we stop right there with the story. It could just end right there, and that's wonderful. But perhaps the significant thing about Jesus coming to earth to seek and to save the lost is that when Jesus came to that sycamore tree, he looked up into it knowing who was in the tree. Knowing that he had gone there so that he could simply get a glimpse of Christ. He went there so that he could see Jesus because he had heard something about him that he was hungering for. And Jesus stopped and addressed him. You and I have times of memory lapse and we forget names. I'm terrible about calling some people Tyler when their name isn't Tyler. It'll probably be a joke from here on. Thank you, Levi, for being so good about it. And I know his name. And I know your names. But I don't always recall your name when I need to recall your name. So it lends a little bit extra importance when we realize that when Jesus came to that sycamore tree, he had never met Zacchaeus before, but he knew him by name. Let's just pause for a moment and let that sink in. He knew Zacchaeus by name. That's what it says. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Jesus had plans for Zacchaeus. He knew him by name. Whether you're listening to me here right now this morning, or perhaps somebody be listening at some other time online, you can know of a certainty that Jesus knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows the brokenness of your heart. He knows the cry of your heart. He knows the shatteredness of your life. And He can call you, and He's calling you by name even today on this Christmas Eve, because He came to seek and to save the lost. He repeats that to those that were listening in verse number 10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Matthew 9:12, as we've already referred to, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Who is that? Who is that? Was that the ones that were born and raised in the synagogue as such, in the temple? Was he speaking to the religious leaders of his day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or the scribes, any one of those? Is that who he was speaking to? I don't believe so. Now, he would have saved them if they'd have come to him, but for the most part, those people were the ones that Jesus termed hypocrites and vipers, snakes. There was something about them that he really knew that he couldn't do anything for until they reached a point like Nicodemus did, who willingly came to him even at night and inquired of him to understand a little bit more. And then we find Nicodemus sticking up for him a little bit later. But Jesus came to those that were in need. What does that mean in general terms, in terms that maybe we can understand this morning? Jesus came to meet the needs of the empty. He came to meet the needs of the broken. Those that had feelings of uselessness, of valuelessness. Who am I? What am I? What am I for? What can I do? What is my purpose? I am nothing here. And there's a lot of people that we would come in contact with that would feel that way. We may not see it on their Facebook posts or their Twitter account or whatever else media, their social media that they are using. We may not see it. We could see it. Perhaps somebody is showing it and expressing it. But sometimes they show that everything's well and everything's good. But there's a feeling of uselessness or of emptiness or valuelessness, feelings of abandonment and feelings of forsaken, feelings of abuse. Jesus came to seek the lost, people that were wrecked by sin's grip, scarred by sin's demands, people that were hurting from sin's consequences or broken from the chains of sin. We find it over and over again that as Jesus looked over the multitude or the single individual that he went to meet personally, that he had compassion on them in the midst of their sorrow, in the midst of their anguish, in the midst of the pain that they feel within their heart. That is who Jesus came to seek and to save. The songwriter penned the words. What condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight, God, gracious, tender, laid aside his splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And he came to save the lost, to seek the hurting, to bind up the wounds of those that are sore." that doesn't mean you this morning, then rejoice because He has already done it for you. But if your heart is hurting, your heart is broken, you feel useless or you feel no value, you are bound by some kind of chain, whether it be fear or sin itself, know that Jesus came to save you. He knows you by name. Oh, hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's stand together, please. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. Merry Christmas. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Praise God. The altar's open if somebody needs to pray. We'd be happy. Point you to Jesus. Point you to the cross where your needs can be met. If you'd like to pray. And if you don't want to come forward to pray, you don't have to. If you'd like to stop me on the way out the door, we can go to a room downstairs and take you to Calvary just as well. God give you a blessed Christmas. Praise God. Edward, would you dismiss us in prayer?